Thank you. The New Testament lesson comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Listen for God to speak through his word. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. That gospel lesson that you just heard are words of encouragement from Jesus. They are words to demonstrate our love for Jesus through our behavior with other people and our behavior toward other people. Jesus teaches us how to put our faith into action. Typically, when we think of demonstrating our love for Jesus in the church, we think of time, we think of money, we think of involvement in the ministries of the church that sometimes extend out into the community. Those are important. But the foundation of the Bible's teaching on living for Jesus can be most clearly understood in remembering Jesus' teaching to his disciples on the last night he spent with them. Jesus gave those instructions right before he was betrayed and arrested. So we know that those words are the most important words that Jesus wanted the disciples to remember. Those are the most important words Jesus wants us to remember. They come from John 14, 15 to 21, and they are words from Jesus that talk about the importance of standing firm on the truth and the promises of the Bible as we become fully devoted followers of Jesus. I'll read you that whole section. John 14, 15 to 21 says, "If you love me," this is Jesus speaking, "if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Here's the most important line. "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Those are Jesus' last words to his disciples. In those scripture words, Jesus warns the disciples that he's going away and hard times are coming. Jesus also promises the disciples that the Holy Spirit would be with them to guide them and to help them. But even more than that, Jesus promises, "Because I live, you will live also." The disciples would have to set their personal interests aside. With their personal interests laid aside, each disciple would learn to demonstrate their love for Jesus in practical ways. By obeying Jesus, and by never turning back to their sins. The disciples would have to learn that in order to follow Jesus, they would need to depend on Jesus. And the disciples would find out that they would indeed depend on Jesus for their very lives. They would depend totally on Jesus, first to provide for them, second, for guidance and instruction in everything that they did, and third, the disciples would pray a lot. These are words for us, too. Anyone who is serious about being a Christ follower, somewhere along the way, comes to that fork in the road where there can be no more compromising with sin. I had to learn that at some point, I had to put my personal interests aside for Christ, or else I had to put Christ aside. I still have to make that decision every day. I still have to choose if I will be totally faithful to God, or if I will hold on to some secret sin or self-interest or some attitude that is near and dear to me. I found that if I don't consciously choose each moment to put Jesus first and show my witness for Jesus to the people I'm closest to without fail, then my old sinful habits rise to the surface in a flash, usually without warning and always with a lot of heartache for the people that I'm around. In order for us to love Jesus completely, we must be willing to give up everything to become a disciple of Christ. As you read through church history, you find that there are stories of disciples of Jesus beyond the original, stories of disciples of Jesus who throughout the centuries gave up everything that the world considered important to acquire what they cherished the most, and that was a life of devotion to Christ. Sometimes the cost of being a Christ follower can be very high. Sometimes it means we take stands that are not very popular. Sometimes the people who we love notice that our first priority is acting like Jesus and they don't like the change. Sometimes it means that we no longer fit in with the behaviors and thinking of close family members and friends. Giving of our time and our money and those acts of service, those are acts of gratitude to Jesus. Those are ways that we live in obedience to God as a response to God's love that's already extended to us in Jesus. God makes the first move in love. We respond. Tithing is not only a commandment in the Bible, but it's also an act of gratitude to God. Tithing is how we demonstrate to God that we trust Him to provide for us. We often hear the expression that money is the bottom line. And when we ask how much something's going to cost, we say, well, what's the bottom line on this? Well, tithing is the first step that we take to prove that we are committed and fully devoted followers of Jesus. It's an act of gratitude and trust, not sacrifice. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken and contrite heart. In Psalm 51, 16 and 17, it was David who says to God, "You delight not in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. And what that means is, what pleases God more than sacrifices, what pleases God more than what we do and our expressions that we put on in public, what pleases God more than any of that is a humble heart that looks to God to provide for us when trouble comes along and when we sincerely plead for forgiveness when sin has been committed. What's the bottom line in your life? Who is the bottom line in your life? Demonstrating to God and demonstrating our love for Jesus when we obey Jesus' commands, that becomes the bottom line when we are willing to bend our will to God's will, when we are willing to give ourselves for God to use for the good of another person, even if that other person ends up getting the credit for what we do for Jesus. I have to remember, for me, to not try to compete with what Christ has already done. It's Christ's sacrifice that gains me eternal life, not what I consider to be sacrifice. Jesus gives us a righteousness that is not our own. Jesus clothes us with his righteousness. Only the perfect Son of God could pay the price for our souls with his blood, and he did. And then he proved that death is not the final answer for those whose life is in Christ. He raised from the dead and he offers us eternal life in heaven with God. What is your bottom line? People who dedicate their lives and their hearts to following Jesus do so out of gratitude, because Jesus has taken our guilt away. People may turn to Jesus for all sorts of reasons. If you're in a crisis, if there's a tragedy in your life, people may turn to Jesus out of a fear of going to hell. But people stick with Jesus out of gratitude and out of a love for the Savior of their souls. I found that gratitude does not come naturally. I have to work at it. Sometimes I have to put on my humble before I can put on my attitude, before I can put on my grateful attitude. Positive thinking books may not always present the gospel clearly, but they definitely help you work on your grateful to God attitude. Now, I know present company may be accepted here, but if you're ever a grouch, I know that's hard to think, but if you're ever a grouch, or you ever know somebody who might be a grouch, if you know somebody who loves to complain in order to get what they want in life, buy some Norman Vincent Peale books or Robert Schuller books and read them. Start smiling. Put that smile on your face. It improves your looks, actually. Ask God to help you to wear your humble attitude. Wear your grateful to God attitude with a smile. Serve someone's needs besides your own, and do it on their terms. Do it on their terms. When you give part of your heart and yourself to someone else who needs to know God's touch on their lives, you give away yourself to God. You give to God your selfish, complaining, "I'll do it my way" attitude. And what happens is that you will find yourself serving God in a way that's holy and most like Jesus. Your gratitude and your cheerfulness mean a lot to God. Nice guys do not finish last. They get a heavenly reward, and often, not always, but often, God rewards that attitude in this world as God directs our steps and our circumstances. Gratitude and cheerfulness will help you hang in there and keep on believing in God's promises. One of the hardest habits I've had to break is complaining. I was sure that I've had all sorts of good reasons to complain over the years, and I could list them. I had cultivated that habit, and I held it very near to me. But then I started reading the Bible, and I started taking God's word personally. And I read in the Bible that complaining is a sin. Numbers 11:1 is where God became very angry when the Israelites complained about their hardships while they were on the journey to the promised land. We are also on our journey to the promised land of heaven. It's okay to turn to Jesus for selfish reasons. It's okay to selfishly want to protect your eternal soul. It's okay to ask God to make things go right in your life. Jesus talks about the heavenly rewards of being his disciple. In Matthew 16:27, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Eventually, you're going to come to that fork in the road where it's all or nothing for Jesus. So you may as well make the decision now. Do like Larry the Cable Guy says and just get her done. Give Jesus everything. Give up your entitlements. Give up your right to sin against God. Ask God to fill you anew with the Holy Spirit each morning to help you get going and to help you to demonstrate to everyone you encounter that Jesus has full control of your life. That Jesus is worth it. Ask God to remove the fear that blocks your path and tricks you into not being wholehearted for Jesus. Fill yourself with God and his word by reading the Bible often and by memorizing Bible verses. It's not just the kids who should be able to say what their favorite Bible verse is and why. It should be all of us. I can't stress this enough. What kind of a soldier would refuse to carry his rifle into battle? The Bible, the only written word of God, is our sword. It's an offensive weapon that we must use to defend ourselves against the temptations of the devil and to keep our faith on straight so that we're not misled, so that we're not deceived, so that we're not tricked. To quote the Bible is not being defensive. It's standing on the word and the promises of God. No other Christian literature will do. Only the Bible. It's not a matter of logic. It's a matter of faith. You cannot believe in God when you don't believe what he says. The Holy Spirit living within you can make you able to walk with God, but only the Bible will spell out how we walk with God and how to keep our faith on straight. It really is possible to love Jesus enough to obey him and to no longer deliberately sin against God. If you think that some habit will be just too hard to quit, or if you think that some person or some group of persons will be just too hard for you to forgive, stand on the promise that God made to a very young, unmarried teenager. She would have to someday forgive many people for senselessly torturing and murdering her oldest, most beloved child. In Luke 1:37, the angel Gabriel tells Mary and reassures us, "For nothing is impossible with God." Give yourself completely to God. God will use you daily in ways you never dreamed possible. Choose to believe in the God of the Bible. Make the decision to give yourself completely to God, and you will find that God gives himself completely to you in the way you live your life. You will become holy. You will receive a mind and a heart that belongs to God each day, rather than belonging to yourself or to somebody else or to the devil. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not so much you getting more of the Holy Spirit, but God getting more of you. Give yourself and dedicate yourself, heart and soul, head over heels, in love with Jesus, the God you love. And God will use you in ways you never dreamed possible.